Last week we discussed the first five verses and what it really means to judge not. Not what many people use it as an excuse to continue in their behavior. And if we say something, they say we're judging. But it's more a critical judgment where we try to tear people down and exalt ourselves. And then we get into, we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. And as we look at it, it almost seems like it goes to, like the Proverbs is, that every verse is a new thought. But actually, I'm going to make a case that is still in the context of judging. It says in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And so as we mentioned last week, even to identify people as dogs or swine is to make a judgment. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and to them that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil," that in contrast to God, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" In verses 7 and 8, twice we have the words repeated, "It shall be opened unto you." It shall be opened. I don't think there could be a more positive statement or a more positive way to word something than it shall. It might, it's not it might, it possibly, but it shall. Yet when I look at my past life and I recall the things said to me in counseling sessions when I was pastoring, I hear more words like, you know, "I asked God, but I didn't receive it. And I sought him and his solutions, but I came away empty. I knocked and knocked, and it wasn't opened unto me." Now, there's either something drastically wrong with this passage that God didn't mean what he said, or the translators messed up. But God is very capable of preserving his word. And so when he has spoken, and I have great confidence that the King James Version in the Bible that I'm reading from today is solid. So what's going on here? Well, I think what he's getting at here when it says asking it shall be given you and seeking you shall find, that when I'm going about trying to help people, and I find on this subject of judging that there is often a beam in my eye. And I'm often very judgmental in the wrong way. And that I have an inability to be neutral or to be effective. And as I look around, I see that the world's in great need. There's many people who have specks in their eyes, and when you have a piece of dirt in your eye, you are very irritable until it's gotten out. Our eyes are very, very sensitive. And I struggle with that. And I don't want to give that which is holy to dogs, and I don't want to be judgmental in a wrong way. And so it demands of me, if I'm going to help people, if I'm going to be able to give out the gospel and be a blessing, then I'm going to need the Lord's help. And I think at least this is what it's getting at. Ask and it shall be given you. Those things that you need to benefit others and to be a blessing in this world, ask for it. And seek for it. And knock for it. And so I see here that the Lord is saying, it is possible to live the Christian life. But it's only going to be found in my strength and my giving and my answering when you knock. And so I want to just point out a few things here along that line. When we look at the context, there are at least three things that I'm going to have to understand about these verses. And the first thing that I, number one that I see, is that the need to acknowledge I need help. Now, that's not easy for everybody. But I need to acknowledge to the Lord, I need you. I need help. And I find that when I'm not asking, when I'm not knocking, when I'm not seeking, then when I really boil all that down, I'm saying, hey, I got it in control, God. Maybe we don't do that vocally, but that's what we're doing. And the more and more that I get into the Word and draw closer to the Lord, I see, as he said in John 15, without me, you're nothing. And so when he's asking us, when he says ask, and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. One of the very first things that he's trying to drive home is that not only do we have the privilege to ask, but we have the need to ask. And he's willing to stand by and to help. As we alluded to there a while ago in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. What a wonderful, here's the vine growing up, twisted, and the branches are coming off of the grape. And what happens is that he said, I'm the vine, I'm the major source. And so at ground level, the water and the nutrients come up through the vine and into the branches. And he's saying that as we abide in him, see this branch out here is not shaking and worrying whether he's going to produce any clusters of grape. If we abide in the Lord, the sustenance and the nourishment and the need to be fruitful is going to come naturally. And so he's saying, ask. Ask me. I'm here. And he says there in John 15 that without me, you can do nothing. It's to realize that we're all together become unprofitable. It's to realize, as it says in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I was reading a letter from Brother Hammett, and then not too long ago, and then looking at some other things that kind of backed it up. But you know, we can study creationism. We can give arguments for the existence of God. And we need to be ready to give an answer for the reason of hope that lies within us. But no matter how much we are effective in apologetics and arguing for the existence of God, in the end, it's going to be a spiritual work. And in the end, you're not going to convince a man against his will unless he yields to the Spirit of God. And so we need the Lord, especially in a spiritual work. We say it's a spiritual work. Well, then let's not do it in the arm of the flesh. A spiritual work is going to have to be done through the Spirit of God. And so often I think that we, and we'll flesh this out more, but when we see these words, asking us will be given you, seeking you shall find, and knocking us will be opened unto you, it all flows toward me, myself, and I, and materialism. And I think that the Lord is wanting us to get a little bit more out of this than, you see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 32, he says, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When He said ask and seek and knock, He already knows what we need physically. And so it's going deeper than that. It's going to a much more personal relationship. You see, God doesn't just want to provide for our necessities physically. Every father who has children, he knows it's his responsibility. He knows that his kids need shoes. He knows that his kids need clothes on their back. He knows that they eat and eat and eat and eat, especially when they're growing. But what good fathers want, they want a relationship with their children. And so God said, I know that you have physical needs. I know you have them. But seek and knock. And there's more than He wants for us. And so we're simply saying, first of all, that it speaks of our need to ask God for help. The songwriter said, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. Look over in Luke chapter 11. In verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I can arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he not give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think that often the emphasis of this passage has been in the wrong point. Some will teach that if you just keep badgering like he badgered his neighbor, he'll eventually give it to you. And so just keep badgering God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if your neighbor will provide for you, then surely God will provide for you. And he's saying, well, I think one thing we need to realize is that thank God he doesn't answer all of our requests. And so we need to admit there's a need. The promise of asking and seeking and knocking will not come until I, with no shame, say, I need your help. Look over in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Jordan, or just this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood, this great king who's supposed to be the leader, and he is the leader. He stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven? And rulest thou not over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. For in thy name is this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see, God wants to bring us to a place where we have to say, we don't know what to do, and our eyes are upon you. We need to come to a place where we can humble ourselves to ask. Now, secondly, I think that you see in this ask, seek, and knock, that you see in it that it is given. Secondly, it's given in a family setting. Back there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, "Or what manner there is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent?" It's a family situation, children and father. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him?" We have some interesting neighbors next to us. And once in a while, their youngest daughter will just come and knock on our door and come right on in, and she wants to visit a while. And if she asks for a drink of water or something like that, or even a snack, Susie would give it to her, and I'd give it to her. But if she asked that I would buy her a car, or I don't buy my children cars, but that's not a good illustration. If she asked that I would buy her a new doll, or if I could buy her some shoes, I'd say, "Jovi, go home." Because I'm not going to provide for pastor's children. And God is not obligated to provide for those who aren't his. And so in this context, he's talking about the family setting. That you have no right to ask, seek, and knock until you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, and he's your father. The Bible says in John, "And as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Galatians says, "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And so we're not his children until we've done business with him concerning our sin. And you may have called, and you may have sought, and you may have knocked, but nothing's happened. Because God's promises in this section are for his children. And you need to deal with that first. But what a joy to know that you're truly saved. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It kind of helps us get a grasp of what this is about. In Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so the Spirit of God leads according to the Word of God. He's not going to lead contrary to the Word of God. People come and say, "Well, I have peace about this." Well, and it's directly in violation of God's word, then there's a problem. And then he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He's talking about the emotion and the relationship when you're truly saved. And that word Abba, it's the emotional term, you know, that a child very rarely would address his father as father. I mean, when you're introducing your father to someone else, you say, "This is my father." But when you have personal contact with each other, you'll say daddy or papa or dad. And What a joy to be able to see God as your daddy. And then he says that there's no fear here. He says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's a security. There's a joy. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And so knowing that God is my Father, I can ask. I can seek him. I can knock at his door. I don't have to be fearful. If he's in his office, and I can go knock at his door and have entrance at any time. In my Father's house, I had a good father, a godly father. There was always a sense of home. There was a sense of a place of belonging, a place where Daddy was, a place of security. And the bonus on top of all that is that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ in verse 17. And so this context of asking and seeking and knocking is in the context of the family, that I'm a part of the family of God. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians, and we have another little twist to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 14, Paul, by inspiration, speaking to the Corinth church, be not unequally yoked together, 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so this being yoked together could be marriage, it could be a business partnership, and he warns against making binding things with lost people and saved people. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, who is Satan? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then note this, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now he's not talking about salvation here, but he's talking about two people who have been saved. And he says, if you have alliances with the world, then I can't be the father unto you that I want to be. And if you'll come out from among them, and then I can be all the father that I desire to be. Simply saying that God cannot bless this asking and seeking and knocking when we're living in the world. He's not going to enable us to rebel against him. And so it's in the context of family, these verses. And then I think this is probably the most important thing he says here. It's important to note the word much more and good things. Much more. Verse 11 of chapter 7 of Matthew. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Much more, of course, speaks of our earthly Father's gifts in relationship to our Heavenly Father's gifts. that God cares for his children more than a human father cares for his children. Much more. If your dad wants the best for you, much more God wants the best for you. If your dad wants you to grow in maturity and usefulness, much more God wants us to grow in maturity and usefulness. When we're seeking, and we're asking and seeking and knocking, we need to realize that God wants to give us the much more and the good. When I'm hurting, when I'm unsure what to do, when I needed advice. Years ago, I was able to call my father and talk to him. Every Saturday here in Alaska, I would talk to my dad. And that was hard to get over after he died. But let me assure you of this. Even though I can't talk to my father, James Humphrey, I have much more a Heavenly Father. Never think that an audience with God goes unheeded. Never think that God says, let me put you on hold for a minute on the telephone. Never think that his schedule is booked up. Never think that his resources are used up. And never think that his ear is deaf and his arm is short. He says, if you'll ask, it shall be given you. If you'll seek, you shall find. And if you'll knock, it shall be opened unto you. But you see, the context here speaks, verse 11, the last words, shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. He only gives the good things. And the definition of what's good lies with him. And some things he's not going to give. Some things you ask for, he's not going to give you because it's not the best thing. And thank God it's so. Thank God that he doesn't answer all of our prayers. If he answered all of our prayers, I wouldn't be married to the wonderful wife I'm married to. And so, can you trust this God who says, ask and seek and knock? Can you trust him when he says, no? You see, we've got to understand this. When God says no, it's because he wants to give us the best things, the good things. The Holy Spirit, in that passage of Luke that we read, and I won't let you make you turn back there, but he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? One of the good things is being saved and having the Holy Spirit. But let's look over in Ephesians. We're talking about getting the best things, the good things, that God wants us to have, the good things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, and you really need to go back to Webster's Dictionary of 1828 and find out that excess means debauchery. It means over. It doesn't mean that, you know, a little bit of wine is still okay, but too much wine is excess. That's not what I'm talking about. But be filled with the Spirit. And so he asks us to be filled with the Spirit, and then let the Spirit control our life. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, and Paul's praying here. And it's interesting to note Paul's prayer concerning these Ephesian believers, because Paul, in his prayer, being inspired by God, is asking for the good things. And he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, which is your glory. For you, which is your glory. And then he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And so what Paul is asking for here is straight out of God's riches, the best things. Not that he would just give us traveling mercies as we travel the road, which I'm not mocking that, but I'm just simply saying there's bigger things to fry than that. And he says that he would grant you the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I want some depth of character. I'm praying that you'd have strength in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that word dwell means that he would be at home. That when Christ in my heart, when me and Christ are in conflict in his word, that I submit to him. And I say, I'm so glad you're here. What can I do for you? I want you to feel at home in my heart. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That he wants them to sink some roots down. That they wouldn't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. That they be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know, experience, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you could experience what you can't understand, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The best gifts. That I'm filled with all the fullness of God, even if I'm starving, but I'm filled with the fullness of God, then I've got the best gifts. And so when I'm asking and seeking and knocking, it ought to be the best things. We cry and we bull up and we pout because I ask God for another trinket. I ask God for a new car, a new house, a new job, a new toy. I've asked and I've sought and I've knocked and I've come away empty, when all the time God is wanting to give to me the fullness of God in my life. Okay, I'm over time, but we're going to finish this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commandeth me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a people, a nation is a wise and understanding people. And so God wanted to use Israel to exemplify to the world that God was with them, that they had wisdom and understanding because God was with them. Chapter 7 and verse 6. 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people upon the face of the earth. When God saves you, he's made you a special person above all others. And I know it's talking about the kingdom here, but I'm talking about Israel. But what we need to look at, not that it's Israel, but we need to look at the nature of God in this passage. And the nature of God is that his people are special. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then down in verse 16, it says here, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. So they're going to be victorious. And so that's what God wanted for them. That was the best gift for them. Now look over in Psalms 106. I'm sorry to go over, but just stay with me for a second here. Psalms 106 and verse 13. Here's the history. God wanted them to be a special people. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to give them the good things. They soon forgot his works. These people that were special people. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them the request. He gave them exactly what they wanted, but sent leanness to their soul. There's something far worse than not having all the money you want. And there's something far worse than not having a new home, not having a new car, not being able to buy the new clothes. There's something far worse than having to eat the perfect protein, beans and rice. There's something worse than not being able to make ends meet. And that is to have a leanness in your soul. You see, God is, he's already promised to supply our needs. He knows what we need physically, but God wants us to experience much more the good things. We go around and our whole lives are focused upon our paycheck and what we're able to obtain. When God is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. I want your soul to be full. Why don't we ask for that? Why don't we say, God, I'm not going to turn you loose. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you and seek you until our relationship flourishes. I'm going to knock and knock and knock and tell you, I need you. I need you every hour. Oh, bless me now indeed. Are you with me? Well, we got some stuff to work on, don't we? All right, you're dismissed.